Welcome to our sermon series on relationships. The Bible gives us clear instruction as to what is good in a relationship and what is not. This sermon series will unpack biblical truth to help us grow healthy and strong relationships. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Awesome. Would you pray with me? Father, I am grateful that Your love for us makes us strong. Lord, that we are the weak ones, and You are our cornerstone, and we give You praise this morning. Father, as we look to Your word this morning to learn how to strengthen our relationships, especially those in marriage, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts in a powerful way, and I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Anybody here into survival shows? I watch them with my daughter all the time, and I don't know what it is, but I always think, man, I could go out there and do that. I bet it's not that hard, you know. I got a big reserve. I could make it out there for 20 days. Well, we started watching a new one called Alone, and this is a little bit different. They put 10 guys on this island alone. And they're separated. They can't even get to each other. They're the camera people. There's no camera. I often wonder when I'm watching these things. They show them sleeping for about 5 seconds. Then I wonder if they get up and get into the cruise tent and sleep the rest of the night. You know, who knows what these guys are doing. But in this show, there's no camera crew. They drop them off in a remote area. And this happened to be in Canada, where there were bears, wolves, mountain lions. I mean, right. Two of the guys quit the first night. It was so funny. They're like, I didn't come here to die. I mean, the rescue crew had to come in the middle of the night because there was one bear right by this guy's tent, which wasn't, it was like a tarp laid over a stick. And he's like, no, you come and get me tonight. It took him like 3 hours. But what as the show goes, I don't want to ruin anything else in case you go home and watch it. It really becomes more about the psychology of being alone. These guys are all experts at living off the land, but being completely alone and isolated starts to really play its toll in different ways. You know, there's little that is so difficult for a person to bear as loneliness. Loneliness can weigh us down so hard that there's few things that compare to it. Those of us who have a busy household, have you ever been home alone? Last spring break, Laura and the kids went off to Florida, and I was home alone, and I was thinking, God, this is going to be great. You know, and then I'm going to bed the first night, you know, and I'm thinking, did you hear that? I'm calling for the dog. Hey, I think I heard something. I mean, I've never heard this house make so many noises. When you're used to being all this other noise and people in the house, it doesn't really matter. I've worked here at the church in the middle of the night before. I'm a weird person. I'm wide awake at like midnight. But you wouldn't believe how much noise this building makes in the middle of the night. I've got up and walked around thinking there's somebody walking around in here. Nobody there. Being alone starts to do things to you. Prisoners who are held in solitary confinement have told of joy just to see a spider or something alive crawl through their cell. Just to see another living thing would bring them hope. You know, God created us to be communal beings. We're made to have community. It's wired into us. And our modern world is developing frighteningly devoid of relationships because of these screens. And I love technology, but we're discovering that people are feeling more and more lonely in a world that's more and more artificially connected. And loneliness is prevailing. I love technological progress, but we have to be careful as we see this deterioration of community. Real people start to seem like they're unnecessary because of these artificial connections, but they don't pan out, and that's a problem. Loneliness has become a formidable health foe. Over the past couple decades, researchers have been discovering things that are very alarming. See, most of us think that good health is a readout from the doctor's office. You go, well, some of us go. Some of us are forced to go. But, you know, you see your readout and you go, well, I got to change that. I'm doing good there. Okay, I need more vitamin D, you know, whatever it is. We see this readout from the doctor as, okay, I'm in good shape or I'm in trouble. But Dr. John, and I'm probably going to butcher his name, Cacioppo, was a psychologist at the University of Chicago, and he's an expert on loneliness. And many years ago, I went to Cleveland State for a while. I was going to get a master's degree in sociology, and I remember some of this stuff. It just stayed with me. He wrote a book called Loneliness, Human Nature and the Need for Social Connection. And he put this team together, and their study, they expanded the focus to include social and emotional influences. And what they discovered was that loneliness can be just as injurious as obesity, lack of exercise, smoking, that 25% of people in the United States suffer from loneliness. One in every four people are suffering from loneliness. They discovered that early death was increased by 20% with those who were suffering from loneliness. We don't have time to get into all this stuff, but I'll give you one of the side notes. If you have poor sleep and you don't know why, it's one of the leading indicators of a lonely soul. Can't sleep, can't rest. See, we have this connection. We have this need for this connection that gives or takes from our experience of a meaningful life. Loneliness is no discriminator. From the rich to the poor, it doesn't matter. We're built in with this need for it. And one of the things Dr. John really discovered, and this is the part I wanted to share, is loneliness motivates you to repair or replace connections that you feel are threatened or lost. We are motivated to reconnect. And I want you to keep in mind this repair or replace as we start unpacking this verse from Genesis. We're motivated to try to repair things, but if they don't work, then we're motivated to try to replace it just because we have this driving need to connect. So if the screen time doesn't do it, well, just more screen time, more screen time. Whatever it is, we just keep trying to reconnect. We just keep trying to replace it. It doesn't always work. Thomas Merton said, "Love is our true destiny. We do not find the meaning of life by ourselves alone. We find it with another." And as Dr. John did all this research, I could have helped him out if I just could have got to the University of Chicago. Because the book of Genesis, by chapter 2, God already lays it out. We don't get to the second chapter of the Bible and loneliness is already brought up. Now, one thing I want to tell you too, as we set this up, people look at Genesis and they want to argue science. Genesis is not a science book. It's a sociology book. Genesis is about the formation of the family. It's about the formation of relationships and how the whole crazy thing works together. It's not a science book. It's a sociology book. And by the second chapter, we find out that Dr. John and his team are spot on in what they found out. You know, it starts off, the first thing we find out about God is that he's creative, which as a creative person, I love it that that's the first thing we find out about him. In the beginning, God created, right? The first thing we know. And it goes through how this whole universe came together and what happened at the end of each day. God looked over and said, "It is good. This is really good. Like, man, look at this is really great." Now we just get to chapter 2. And for the first time during this whole process, God saw something that was not good. First time we see this isn't good. Do you know what it is? Man being alone. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 18. "Then the Lord said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" You know, to me, God's statement is even far more interesting when we consider that this is pre-fall. This is in a perfect environment. In my mind, I always think of this post. You know, surely there was no needs before this whole thing got out of whack. But this is pre-fall. This is pre-sin being in the camp. God looked down and said, "It's not good." We don't typically think of anything being not good till after the fall, and Adam hasn't sinned yet, so it's not Adam himself who is not good. Neither was it anything he had done or not done that was not good. God is simply saying, this isn't healthy. This is not good. It's simply Adam's being alone was not good. Brothers, hear me on this. We are the needy ones. Think about this. We are the needy ones. We're made of fragile elements. I don't know how it got turned around, but I'm going to make it clear for you. We're made of fragile elements, and we quickly discover that with no companion, we're lonely. And if I put myself in Adam's shoes, when he'd get in that mood, I know what he was doing. He was walking around, naming all the animals, going, "This sucks. Why do I have to do this?" God says, "Hey, this ain't any good." Now, as I said, God created. I want you to use your imagination for a second. Because, brothers, I'm glad we were created first. Use your imagination. Women are created first. In charge of just going through and naming all the animals, taking care of the land, having meaningful conversation with God all through the day and in the cool of the evening. We might not ever even get here, brothers. I'm not sure if women's created first that he looks down and says, "This isn't good." I think she would have been just fine. Now, Genesis is clear. Men and women are created equally. Anything else you've been taught or told, just read the Bible for yourself. I don't know how it turns out like this. I don't know why every culture seems to find a way to interpret these verses to mean that male headship marginalizes women, or even worse, oppresses them. You just can't find it when you study the text. It's just simply not there. And in this verse, we see two strong words. He looks down and he says, "This is not good for this guy to be by himself. I have to make a helper for him." Now, if you look at this word helper, this is what it means. To make up what is lacking with your strength. Is that beautiful? I look down and I see this guy struggling. I'm going to make him a helper. She's going to make up what's lacking in your heart. That sounds like a superior to me. It doesn't sound, if anything, we're the ones that should be underneath this whole thing. But we're equal. God goes on to say, "I will make her suitable." Right? And what this really means is reciprocal. For both of us, we're incomplete without the other. I'm going to create something for Adam that fills, that's the strength that he needs, and you two will help each other through this whole crazy thing. Think of it as puzzle pieces. We're like two puzzle pieces. We're not exactly alike, nor are we randomly different. And God says, "It is beautiful." And then he said, my favorite verse in the whole Bible, "Be fruitful and multiply." And we're going to spend the rest of our time today talking about that. I'm just kidding. But now I got your attention. We will get back to it. So how many have seen the movie when Harry Met Sally? Right? This is when Adam met Eve. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast." Remember those two words. "Hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Adam is longing for a mate, and God was ready to create Eve. Now, Adam sees Eve as God presents it to her. He goes, "Wow, you know, bones of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Well, let me interpret it in our modern day. He said, "Wow. Wow. Oh, this, man, today has been a good day." He's no longer walking through life saying, "This sucks." He's going, "Wow, why didn't you tell me? Wow." Brothers, you remember, you know exactly what Adam felt like. The first time you saw her, when she turned that corner and she started walking to you, you were hoping she was walking to you, right? You remember the first time you saw her. Something happened. Something clicked. Something was never going to be the same after that. Time didn't matter anymore. Eating was optional. Even men would talk all night. Because in our hearts we're going, wow, man, this is the greatest, right? So what can we learn from this first love story, from Adam and Eve, the very first love story we come in contact with, one that Hollywood really should make a movie about? Because their life is simply incredible together. God performs this first marriage, and I want to focus on these two words. Notice that phrase that we said, hold fast. Before he got to the you're naked and unashamed, he said, hold fast. Does it strike you odd that in a perfect environment, the first thing God says is hold fast? What could possibly go wrong? Well, a lot of things go wrong when you try to put these two puzzle pieces together, right? Even in a perfect environment. Adam and Eve went through so much, and God's not surprised. Nothing in life ever surprises God. Do you think he was surprised that later, somewhere in their journey, they were going to mess the whole thing up? He already knew that. He already knew it. Nothing surprises him. From the very first marriage, he said, hey, learn this, hold fast, hang on to each other. Right? That is the instruction from God. They went through so much, but yet they continually come back to each other. They hang on. They hold fast. They stay together. You know that Jewish tradition teaches that they're even buried together in a cave somewhere. They spent this incredible life together. And I read a great book a couple years ago by Bruce Feiler. It's called Adam, Eve, and Us. And he wrote, look closely at the original story, and what you find is a couple whose age, maturity, and locale are left purposefully vague, perhaps to increase their universality, who are struggling to figure out what it means to live alongside each other. We have this beautiful picture. It's what I love about the Bible. The Bible doesn't whitewash anything. Last week we talked about Samson, his life. The Bible does not whitewash, and it doesn't whitewash when it comes to Adam and Eve either. Now, as we start talking about the marriage relationship, the first thing I want to say is we want to look forward, not backwards. We're not here to put more guilt, shame, or remorse on things that have happened in your past. We're talking about going forward. And I am the last person that could stand in this pulpit and say anything. I am a beggar begging for crumbs of bread to fall off the table, you know, but I figured, well, all the money I've spent going to counselors and reading these books, and maybe I can share something that will be helpful. I've learned how not to do it. Maybe I can save a few steps there. But as we get into this, if you've got a divorce in your past, if you've got just a trail of pain in your past, we're looking forward. We're not looking backwards. Let's learn from what we can glean from Adam and Eve, put it into place so that we have a brighter tomorrow. The first thing I'll say about them is they are resilient. Have you ever done something really stupid? I've got multiple. But I'm talking about where you get a stomach ache, where you got a pit in your stomach. Well, I doubt it can even come close to comparing to what Adam and Eve must have carried around after blowing the Garden of Eden. The betrayal that happened. And then the blame. Eve says, it's that serpent. I got duped. What does mighty Adam say? It's that woman that you gave me. Your fault, God. I might not have been happy, but hey, it's her fault. It's your fault. It's not my fault. Betrayal, blame. What happens? It's met with forgiveness. Have you ever noticed, have you read through this recently, something popped out at me. Post-fall, the scripture says God made their clothes. What beautiful forgiveness is that? Now they're no longer naked. Now they're naked and not even afraid. They're naked and ashamed. Right? And it says God made their clothes. That is just so beautiful, a picture of love and forgiveness. They met so many problems. They had so many missteps, yet they always come back together. And they were married for a long time. I'm not even sure, but it was like I think Adam was 900 and something years old when he died. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut on that one. But I have something funny to say, I'll tell you. They would always reconcile. They were mending ruptures. They held fast. They remembered that day in the garden when God said to them, hold fast. That means ironclad. This thing is ironclad. Snap it down and hang on. You see, here's the problem in the marriage relationship. Our issues start like this. We're only this far away from each other. But we don't learn how to deal with them. And as we go over time and the pressures of the world change, these things don't move like this. They move like this. So what started out as something that could have been figured out becomes a Grand Canyon where we say, I can't do this. I can't take it anymore. Because we didn't learn here what we needed to learn. Our problems aren't going to grow like this. They're going to go away from each other. And Adam and Eve suffered the worst trauma that I can imagine. The worst pain, I think, that could be possible to a marriage relationship. They had one of their sons murder his brother. Now, can you imagine what kind of pain that is? Could you imagine being Adam and saying, where did I go wrong with this boy? What, Lord, what? Can you imagine what through their minds? The worst pain I can imagine. You know, sometimes life is so unfair, it's so painful, that you can't even sleep. Have you been there? Where your heart and your soul is so troubled that you're just praying, Lord, please just let me fall asleep. You can't, there's not even words for it. You just groan. You just exhale. Somehow, Adam and Eve knew what it was to hold on to each other and heal their broken hearts. Right? This naked and not ashamed, that was an intimacy. And there was a naturalness to it pre-fall. And there's now a cultivating aspect to it post-fall. We have to cultivate this intimacy to be that vulnerable with each other. See, intimacy should be the emotional outpouring of two people that are giving to each other. This connection that's just outpouring out of our heart, soul, and mind to give to the other. It's a foundation of understanding, of comforting, of investing, of caring for the other one. Then God says, be fruitful and multiply. He says, hold fast. Then we're told they were naked and unashamed. It's the result of this commitment between two hearts to bring the best of who they are to the other one. And in a world that's so hard, man, that can be difficult. This trauma that could tear apart any marriage fell on Adam and Eve. And they came together and they held fast. And the Bible says they had another son named Seth. It didn't tear them apart. They fought for their intimacy and they had another son. I'm saying this morning, I'm just a blunt kind of talker. So I struggled all week with how do I say some of these things. But holding fast is the key to a healthy sex life. That is the whole key. Holding fast and giving yourself to this other person where it is, you're just there for them. When there's two puzzle pieces trying to figure it out. When God says hold on, when do you have to hold on? When it's great? When it's easy? When the wind is at your back and you're flying downhill? You don't have to hang on then. You're enjoying the ride. When do you have to hold on? When the storm is hitting you. When you're going uphill. When you feel like, duh, it's 4th and 10 and I'm punting, that's when you have to hold on. That's where intimacy is cultivated. When it's hard and you look at the other one and say, I am here and I'm going nowhere. When you say, man, I'm here no matter what. That starts to build intimacy, the overflow. Serving each other, being vulnerable with each other. It boils down to being a safe place for two flawed people to be naked and not ashamed. Right? There's a beautiful picture in that. Tim Keller is a pastor, and he said this should not be pedestrian. He wrote a great book on marriage. And he said this, "Sex is God's appointed way for two people to say to one another, I belong completely, permanently, and exclusively to you." Isn't that beautiful? I belong completely, permanently, and exclusively to you. That's the way intimacy works. That's a long way from what our culture teaches us. A long way. Sex is perhaps the most powerful God-centered way to help you give your entire self to another human being. And then he said something very powerful. You must not use sex to say anything less. And that means much more than you think. It's supposed to be this intimacy, the end, the overflow of this emotional outpouring. And when it becomes anything else, it cheapens it. And it doesn't provide the connection that we're longing for. My brother Bill wrote a love song called Believe in Love, and there's a lyric in it that says, like this ring wrapped around my finger, my world revolves around you. Isn't that beautiful? Right? Music is a big help in this area. I mean, if you look back over the history of music, there's a lot of love songs. Right? Some of them are in that wow moment. Some of them are in this let's hang on moment. They're all over the place. But I'm going to dig deep into the book of Ronald Isley from the Isley Brothers, my favorite. Brothers, if you're not hip, search it when you get home and start studying the book of Ronald Isley. It will go well for you. Here's what we're talking about giving to each other. I wish I could sing like him. I wouldn't recite this. I would sing it. If I could sing like Ronald Isley, I would never talk. I would just sing constantly. Drifting on a memory. Ain't no place I'd rather be than here with you, loving you. And in three of the same words, sang perfectly, well, well, well. I just love that part. Day will make a way for night. All we'll need is candlelight and a song, soft and long. Glad to be here alone with my lover unlike no other. Sad to see a new horizon slowly coming into view. I want to be living for the love of you. All that I'm given is for the love of you. You feel that? That's it right there. That is intimacy. I am living for the love of you, and all that I'm giving is for the love of you. When we start taking from love, intimacy is shattered. It's fostered by us giving and living for the other one. I'm living for you. Hold fast. I'm giving to you. See, an intimate soulmate that we long for the love that they give us, the sharing of our lives that become a source of strength, being completely free with our soulmate, it's not a luxury. God says it's a necessity. Hold fast. Don't let go of this intimacy that I've created between you two. Don't let go of it. Loneliness is a threat. 67% of American couples report they can't communicate. That is a problem. Because you know what happens? Not communicating leads to loneliness. Loneliness leads to disconnection. Disconnection leads to alienation, and the sizzle has left the bedroom. There is no more outpouring of intimacy. Right? Loneliness is a real problem. Here's that wow moment wears off. That power of attraction wears off. And love's not just emotion. It has an essential sibling called devotion. The way we make this thing last is we're devoted. Life wears us down. There's kids, there's commitments, there's deadlines. Little things start to bother us to no end. How hard is it to answer your phone? Why didn't have it with me? It's a mobile phone. By design, it goes with you. We're leaving on time. Well, what's wrong with my pile of clothes? I know which one's clean. I know which one's dirty. Why can't I have it the way I... You know, over the years, I've been pastoring for almost 30 years now. I've heard so many times, I'm tired. I'm done. It's too hard. And love shouldn't be this hard. Right? To which I answer, really? I can tell you something. This little piece of real estate right there has consumed my life since I was 8 years old. And it is hard. It is so hard. I can't sleep sometimes trying to figure things out in this little area. You would think by now I would have it figured out. And the more I learn, you know what I discover? The more I don't know. It is hard. Some of the best joys of my life have been in the discovery of this guitar neck. And some of the most frustrating days I've ever spent have been at it destroying me. Ask an athlete, how easy is it? Ask the Cavaliers in 2016 when it said, you're down 3-1. You're not going to be able to win. No one's ever done it before. You think it was easy? It was hard. Ask a Major League Baseball player. How long did it take you to have to hit a fastball? They'll tell you, they say it's the hardest thing to do in pro sports. It's hard. Ask someone who's built a business. Did it just fall into your lap? It was hard. I don't buy into this thing that love shouldn't be hard. Why shouldn't it be? It's the most important thing there is. And it's hard. We're two puzzle pieces that have to learn how to live together, that have to learn how to cling to each other, that have to continually give to each other. And it's hard. But God said, hold fast, because the intimacy will stay protected. Hold fast. You know, here's the secret of Adam and Eve. When I think of me, I think of we. Right? There was no me. It was the two of them. Whether times are good or bad, or they're happy or sad, let's stay together. Right? Music, I'm telling you, it can really help us through this whole thing. We're two flawed puzzle pieces that desperately need each other. Do you remember what Dr. John said? It's built into us to repair or replace. Here's the danger, my friends. If you don't take heed to this, you will start to look to replace that which is so precious in your life. It's wired right into us. Ladies, I got to wrap it up. We need you. I'm telling you, we need you. We need you so much more than you could ever imagine. Your husband, your man, he is not strange. Trust me. He thinks about you. So hard to put this into words that I can say from the pulpit, but trust me. He needs you more than you will ever imagine. He needs you. Just touch us once in a while and tell us we're great and see what happens. You will have Tarzan swinging through your house in no time. The driveway will be snow shoveled. The garbage will be out. It just takes, good job today. You're really great. Bam, I'll break that wall down. We need you, and 99.9999% of every man in this room's love language is physical touch. And let me tell you, ladies, let me say it one more time. We need you way more than you can ever imagine. You know what, ladies? It's not good for you to be alone either. This puzzle piece goes both ways. Brothers, it would do you well to learn how to say, how was your day today? How you doing? How can I lighten your load? What can I do for you today? Try that out and see what happens inside the house. When we're starting to give to each other and trying to understand each other, those emotions start connecting, they start welling up, and it overflows into intimacy of two hearts that are connected to each other. I'm out of time, but look up Charlie Peacock's Kiss Me Like a Woman, and I'll Love You Like a Man. All right. It's on the same album as I Want to Live, I Want to Be in the Light that we sing here all the time, but that song is good. Conclusion. Here we go. We have a cultural problem. This is from Chip Ingram. We find that our formula for great relationships in America is this. Number one, find the right person. Number two, fall in love. Number three, fix all your hopes, your dreams, and desires on this person for future fulfillment. If failure occurs, repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. That's our culture. Here's a better way. Become the right person. Walk in love. Fix your hope on God and seek to please Him through this relationship. If failure occurs, repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. Isn't that beautiful? And that is what holding fast means. That is what God was talking about in the first marriage. Alabama had a great song called Close Enough to Perfect. And it said this: sometimes the morning coffee's way too strong. Sometimes what she says all wrong. But right or wrong, she's there beside me like only a friend would be. And that's close enough to perfect for me. Right? The crowning jewel of creation, woman. Isn't that amazing? I mean, women, you are the crowning jewel in an astounding universe that still amazes everybody. You are God's magnificent final piece. I mean, think of that. You make a cold world warm. What would this world be like without women? Your ability to love and encourage is staggering. A wife takes this as not good and makes it incredible. What I'm saying to you this morning is don't let loneliness sneak in. Hold fast. Here's Adam and Eve's loneliness buster. Lovers continually create a new story by holding on to each other. Each of these chapters that we could have went way into detail with Adam and Eve, they were just another chapter of how they held on to each other. It is not good for us to be alone. Don't just exist. Don't accept it. Don't give up. And don't waste time. Serve each other and thrive. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the marriage relationship. And I pray that your plan for the two to become one would be cared for and cultivated. I pray that we would honor each other completely, and that we would put each other's needs in front of our own. Lord, I pray that we could grow a trust relationship between us that would be unbreakable and give loneliness no opportunity to grow. Now, Lord, help us identify broken intimacy in our relationships and replace it with exactly what you had in mind when you created us for each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.